That's what we're going to be talking about today, making the right choice. The right choice, of course, is to be faithful to the house of the Lord, to hear the word of God, because of the transaction in the spiritual realm that takes place in such a powerful way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And thank the Lord. It's not an osmosis in the sense that we just absorb it and it's there, but it's a dynamic relationship that takes place as the Lord puts his word in our hearts and operates that word in our hearts, and thank God we see the reality of it. The focused thought brings out how God will judge both the wicked and the righteous, and we must exercise wisdom in making the right choices, simply because we're going to be giving an account. And giving an account means you're going to be asked questions. And we certainly want to be able to prove ourselves as good stewards, as faithful believers, as obedient followers. Amen. The focus verse from Ecclesiastes 3 and 17. I said in my heart, this is Solomon again, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And so this aspect of judgment inspires us to examine our choices and not be flippant about it or carefree, but to recognize there are choices that involve right and wrong, and every shade or degree of those two elements. And obviously following the Lord is the direct way to go. How many have had an interesting experience with the GPS? You've been driving along and the little voice says you have arrived at your destination. And nothing but trees and brush there. in your culture connection, there's three examples of people who ended up far from their destination. In fact, in even a dangerous situation. How can you drive down a boat launch and right into the water? Because the GPS says to go that way. My goodness, talk about blind faith. In faith in technology and so on. And a man in Manhattan driving down a staircase into a park. It sounds like they're driving drunk rather than following the GPS. But that's pretty much what people will do, is just put a great confidence, great trust in an electronic device, but ignore the things of God. Ignore the word of the Lord. Or the thought, and we're going to be talking about values today, the idea that I'm not going to force my values on my children. I'm going to let them choose. Well, the marketing world, the media, TV, advertising, is going to do their best to influence that child. And very much so, it's happening in this day and age. So a parent, a mom and dad, definitely need to be putting influence on their children, their values, their understanding of the Word of God, their walk with the Lord, making the right choice. Amen. Psalm 19 is known for its description of the Word of God and what the Word of God can do. And it's quite a study. There's a lot that can be gleaned from how powerful the Word of the Lord is and what it is able to do in hearts and lives that are receptive or seeking that Word. Verse 9 in particular says that the Lord's judgments are true and righteous altogether. Altogether, the Lord is going to accomplish what is true and what is righteous. And there's not going to be any holes in that judgment that needed to be filled with man's reasoning. There's not going to be any justification for, well, this was left out, so I need to, not going to be anything like that. Altogether, the Lord brings about his judgment. His very essence is righteousness. He is a righteous judge. And Psalm 9 and 8 says he will judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the people in uprightness. When we think of minister, we think of healing, we think of encouraging, we think of peace, we think of uplifting. But this verse says he's going to minister judgment. So there's that recognition of what the Lord is going to accomplish and how he's going to bring that about. And it is part of his ministry. Amen. And thank God there's the power of the Lord. You know, you look in Revelation and John asked, who are these people? And these are they that have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they're crying out, how long, Lord? How long what? How long before there's judgment? See, he will minister that judgment. And thank God that there's a recognition of how he is the judge of the earth. You know, the problem with today's world in morals, in ethics, in relation to God, is they've done away with absolutes. The absolute. There's, amazingly, there's absolutes in science, absolutes in mathematics, and I suppose absolutes in the internet and computer world and so on. But they've done away with absolutes in the moral realm and said everything is relative today. And they term it a moral pluralism, a pluralism. There isn't just one. There's everybody put in your thoughts, your comments, your opinions. And they're all equally valid because there isn't one that is above the other. And doing away with absolutes in that regard is to belittle or to diminish the word of the Lord from being a standard and an absolute to being just another book, another good idea, other philosophy that you can pick and choose for what you think is going to fit your life and then just discard or ignore the rest. And that becomes a problem. But here's the thing. Guilt is not just a feeling. It's a fact. And to try to assuage that just by nice-sounding words or ideas or man's philosophy is going to bring trouble. It's going to bring a situation where ignoring that and plunging ahead as though everything's okay, everything's going to turn out all right, it doesn't matter, then we're going to end up with a problem. Let me ask you, What does the word tolerant mean to the apostolic Christian? What does that word tolerant mean? We have an idea of what it means in the political world and in society, but what does that mean to you and me? Tolerant. Okay, free will from the standpoint of again, choices. But when you try to make choices for me, particularly choices that go against my conscience, and then the idea that society has got to, everybody's got to fall in line. That doesn't fit. Sister Bartlett?
A lot of times, tolerance leads to acceptance.
All right. There's the acceptance that we... That's a word that is synonymous with tolerant. And thank God, the Lord, he accepts us. And we are acceptant of others. But when acceptance is forced in terms of lifestyle, alternative ideas of marriage, and I'm expected to accept that, is that what you mean? Okay. And I'm not tolerated if I don't accept it. I'm looked as a bigot or, you know, some terrible word. And I'm not looked at as one who believes the scripture. No, I'm looked at as almost a threat to society. So we recognize some of these ideas of man and strongly proposed in and supported in society are going to take me away from scripture. And I can't be tolerant of that. That's the problem. Sister Glover.
Another way of looking at totally, totally different is to be patient, I guess, with new people.
Okay.
Tolerant. Encouraging them to improve and to grow in God's word, but not demanding that they come to the place that you are in God. If you've been serving God for many years, and they're just starting out, be tolerant of where they are. You know?
I think that's a very important point in terms of the discipleship and the mentoring that God has called us to do, to be tolerant of new converts. I went downstairs just before Sunday school started, and little Jacqueline was playing with the balloons that were in the classroom, and she brought them out into the fellowship hall, and so I helped bat them around a little bit. But what if I just started yelling at her and railing at her, being intolerant and expecting her to act like a little adult instead of a little infant? If you were to happen upon that tirade and anger, perhaps, that I would show, you would be aghast. You would think, my goodness, she's just a little kid. You know, you can't expect her to act like an adult. And she's playing quietly with those balloons, and just let her play. Well, when we look at new believers in Christ, we're not talking about playing. We're not talking about being tolerant of sin. We're not talking about patting them on the back when they're huffing and puffing, you know, on something that they shouldn't be doing. But at the same time, we've got to help them along. Amen. We've got to encourage them and be tolerant and not expect a full-grown saint, you know, that has been serving God for 15 years. It takes time to get to that point. So tolerant has a lot of significance for a Christian. It's not something that we just out of hand toss away. But we understand how important it is to be able to recognize. And then the bottom line is judgment. The Lord is going to call all into judgment. And so my tolerance needs to be within the confines of Scripture and not just my ideas or what society thinks is good. There's boundaries that are established in the Word of the Lord. And that's what I've got to make sure I follow through on and be directed by the Lord. What is right has got to be determined by the Word of the Lord, and likewise what's wrong. And then drawing a moral boundary is something that, again, I'm guided by Scripture. I'm making sure I'm following through on what the Word of the Lord says. You know, it's amazing that there's more compassion for an otter or a whale or a walrus. And I can remember one time the ice came and they were real concerned about this bowhead that was up in the Arctic. They were cutting a hole in the ice so it could surface and breathe and so on. And thousands of dollars were spent on that. And then eventually it died. But the attention and the money, wow. In those 2 or 3 days, how many babies were aborted? How many lives were lost? Black lives, white lives, whatever. They matter. And that's what our world is misjudging terribly. And God help us to move back to where we belong in the Word of the Lord. Micah 6 and 8. Let's take a moment to look at Micah 6 and 8. One of those Old Testament prophets that are called minor, simply because their book is not real long. And six chapters is fairly long for those. But let's take a look. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And that's the Lord's revelation. And what doth the Lord require? Well, that's an area that is ignored a lot today. What the Lord requires, the Lord doesn't require anything. His grace, His love, His mercy. We just live however we want because He'll forgive us anyway. No, what does the Lord require? Because He definitely has requirements. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And that just part is what we're talking about here, about making right choices. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Amen. And those can be challenging, given whatever the circumstance is that you're thrown into or that you find yourself in. But nonetheless, that's the Lord's requirement. And Paul makes that statement of it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Those requirements of God is what we can't afford to ignore, because that's going to be what the Lord judges. And again, Paul gives the admonishment to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. You know, take a look. Take a measurement, and see where you are. And then he goes on and says, prove your own selves. That's 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. So, again, we're going to be giving an account, and so it's important to make wise judgments at our own discretion, our own decisions, our own criteria. We might not make wise judgments because it can become skewed. It can become off-center. It can operate outside the boundaries, the moral boundaries that the Lord has established. And so I've got to make sure about wise judgments. And to hear the voice of God, you know, the Lord to the church at Laodicea, he was knocking. He said, you want to hear that knock and open the door. If any man hear my voice, the voice of God, so important to our decision-making and our making right choices, hearing his voice and heeding that voice and making sure we follow through on that. Take a moment and look at Proverbs 16 and 2. Proverbs 16 and 2. Here's the challenge of wise judgments when we're left to our own devices, as it were, our own criteria. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. In his own eyes, he says, I'm doing good. Everything's fine. I'm not making mistakes. I'm not fouling up. I'm not displeasing the Lord. Everything's good, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. He's the one who brings the accountability into play. And that's what it means by weighing the spirits, and to determine what's right, what's wrong, and to be able to follow through on that. And his spirit helping us make right judgments. The Lord talked about the spirit of truth. He makes the promise of the Comforter and the spirit of truth three times in a row in John 14 and 15 and 16. Those three chapters include the spirit of truth and the Comforter as a promise from the Lord. He reiterated it two times after the initial statement to help us to recognize, wow, here's something that is powerful and a tremendous blessing that we can receive. The spirit of truth will lead us in a manner that right choices are being made. And in chapter 16 and 8, the Lord makes mention of how the Spirit is going to reprove the world. And he gives three areas. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So that that necessity of following the Spirit of God in our choices is so important. That's why the Bible says, don't grieve the Spirit of the Lord. And don't quench the Spirit of God. You're sealed with the Spirit of God in redemption. And searing your conscience with a hot iron, like Paul talked about to Timothy, that means becoming calloused. It means becoming hard. Not sensitive, not easily moved upon by the Spirit of God. And we know the Lord can do a thunderous display, answering by fire. and a strong wind. You know, we know the Lord can be sensational. We know he can be dynamic. But most of the time, it's just a still, small voice, isn't it? It's just a tender reaching for you. And how we respond and how we are sensitive to that is going to determine the choices that we make. We're going headlong, full blast. I am determined. I'm going to do, you know, whatever we're wanting to do. And the Lord will forgive us anyway. You know, that kind of attitude is largely how the Christian world operates today. Easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. That whole premise of God will forgive. His grace is good. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But Paul shoots that idea down. Should we continue in sin because of God's grace being abundant? And he says very strongly, God forbid. Amen. And that's got to be our choice as well. King Solomon, with his wise heart, and we saw last time how, or in the word, how that he got a wise heart as well as an understanding heart. It was a divine gift. The Lord just gave it to him, and he demonstrated that. Remember, with those two mothers, those mothers weren't moral examples in themselves, but they certainly displayed, or at least one of them displayed, the maternal care and concern for her child. The other was calloused and go ahead and divide the infant, you know. And Solomon, in his wisdom, said, "Give her the child. That's the mother, because she was willing to even part from her child just so the child could live." And amazing love of a mother, a true mother displayed that. But this wisdom that Solomon displayed was recognized wisdom of God that was in him to do judgment. His fame, if you will, was spread throughout the land. People talked about that, and they were amazed. And the gift that God can give everybody, not just Solomon, everybody. Lord, help me to make wise choices. Help me to have an understanding heart. I think we can make that our prayer as well. And let the Lord direct us. Praise God. Because living for God is a series of choices. It's not just, you know, we choose to live for God, but there's a series of choices that we continually make. I remember when I was taking flying lessons, I commented to one of the instructors that, you know, flying is a series of corrections. You're constantly correcting the airplane, and you know, the yoke, the rudders, the throttle, the heading, the wind, all of that stuff. You're constantly making little corrections so that you can fly it correctly. Well, we're constantly making choices in our walk with God. We make a big choice. I'm going to follow you, Lord, and we are sincere in our repentance. We're obedient in baptism. We're submissive in receiving the Holy Ghost, but we continually make those choices so that we can be pleasing to the Lord and do a work for him. And his word then becomes so vital. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it's that illumination that helps us to avoid the pitfalls, the obstacles, the barriers, avoid those and move into the realm that God wants us to be directed in. Look at Proverbs 2 and 9. Proverbs 2 and 9. To understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Bring an understanding. The word of the Lord helps you to do that. Righteousness, judgment, and equity, and every good path. It's interesting that that path is the term that is used here. Because when we think of path, we're not thinking of a four-lane freeway, are we? We're thinking of a trail. We're thinking of a small way winding through the woods or whatever. And we understand that path is important because the Lord made the contrast. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And he helped us to understand there's many that go the broad way and very few that go the narrow way. But where they end up is the criteria by which we've got to decide. Am I going to go the broad way with a whole bunch of folks and enjoy the company and the party atmosphere, or am I going to go the narrow way, which only has room probably enough for me and the Lord? Okay. What other verses can you think of that that describe this idea of a path? Maybe there's other verses that come to mind that help you to understand, okay, the path doesn't have the crowd. The path doesn't have the approval of society. It probably ignored completely, but that's the way the Lord is directing us. Brother Greg? And that shining more and more, say that verse again, or the location of it. Proverbs or Psalm.
Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18.
Oh, it is Proverbs 4:18. 4:18. Let's go ahead and put that one up, Sister Bartlett, and because that shining more and more is a good idea in terms of Proverbs, what again? Proverbs 4:18. So when we're considering what the Lord is going to open for us and the path that he's going to direct us down is, again, the outcome that we're looking for. That day of perfection that we're going to step into. Praise God. It doesn't come by wishing. It doesn't come by a hope and crossed fingers and crossed eyes or whatever you're going to do to get there. It's something that you follow in terms of the shining and that shining more and more. Thank God for the light that he shined in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And that power that's there. Okay, other verses that talk about a path. Sister Phoebe.
Also in Proverbs 4, verse 26, it says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established.
Okay. Proverbs 4:26, just a few verses down from verse 18 there. Again, that pondering your path. Don't be haphazard about it. Don't be just, rolling the dice. Oh, okay, I guess we'll go this way. No, be diligent, be sure about it. Okay, another, Sister Glover?
Jeremiah 6:16.
All right, the good path. Go ahead and read if you've got it there.
Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk in it, and ye shall find rest for your souls.
6:16, the rest for your souls. Oh my, it's a path that's good. And it's an old way. It's old-fashioned. It's been there a long time. A lot of people have gone down it. Praise God. And they've arrived at the place that God has for them. That's what we've got to be concerned about. Where is it going to take me? Where am I going to end up? That's what we've got to understand. Okay, Brother Mike?
Psalm 119:105, that word is a lamp to my feet and light unto my path.
Again, that illumination again in terms of the word being the light. Not a glaring, irritating light that you want to shy away from or avoid. A lamp and a light that the Lord would illuminate your path. Remember David saying, he leads me. And he talked about the benefits of the still waters and so on. And then he said, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not just to restrict me and say, no, don't go that way and so on. No, for his name's sake. I want to make the right choices and follow the path that has been given to me, and I follow along, and I'm directed by him, praise God, because we know there's consequences. There's always going to be consequences for our actions, for our choices, and how those consequences turn out is based on my choice. And a lot of people want to switch horses in the middle of the stream, so to speak, when they see the direction they're going and the outcome of their choice. But we're going to end up where our choices have directed us. And again, standing before God for eternal judgment. Oh boy. That's what I've got to keep in mind. Not in a sad or fatal or down type recognition of what God's going to do, but a joyful understanding that he's going to bring us into his presence where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Praise God. Those things are going to be judged and removed from your existence, your experience. So I don't look at judgment in a downcast, fearful way. If I'm goofing up, I guess I should. And a matter of fact, I look back on my, when the Lord began to deal with me, was when I would read scripture. I had the Bible on my nightstand, and I would read at night and be scared of hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I read about hell and I it brought me closer and closer to a place where I was going to say, God, I'm going to live for you. But I was scared of hell. And eternal judgment in that sense helped me to understand how the Lord would direct me and help me to make right choices. And I've got to be able to respond to the Lord as he would bring his direction in that regard. Now, let me just mention two judgments here. First of all, the great white throne judgment that John saw. John saw a lot of things, and the opening of the seals, and the sounding of the trumpets, and the pouring out of the bowls. Really, those are judgments that are coming upon the face of the earth. But this great white throne was a final judgment, and he saw the small and great. He saw, it must have been an incredible sight for him to see those brought forth from the dead, and how they were brought before the Lord, and death and hell cast into the lake of fire, Satan cast into the lake of fire, and then all those who were not worthy of the Lord likewise following into that lake of fire. What a horrible, horrible time of judgment. But it's people who ignore that, people who live as though there's not going to be an accounting, people who just take the grace of God for granted, and forgiveness will come at any time, and just are really loose with their commitments to the Lord. That's unfortunately where so many are going to end up, standing before God in judgment. The second one I want to make mention of is the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and 10. Let's take a look at Romans 14 and 10. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is talking about the righteous dead, that the people who are in the church. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is different than the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is heaven or hell. This is giving an account of yourselves, of what you've done with your salvation. And a corollary to that is Paul talking about being careful how you build on the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 said, you build with wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burned up because your works are going to be tried by fire. You build with gold, silver, and precious stones, obviously the fire is not going to consume them. And your works are going to be tried by fire. This is giving an account of yourself to the Lord for our stewardship, for how we used our time, how we devoted our talents, how we gave of our treasure. All of those aspects of stewardship are what's going to be judged by the Lord. And that's what we've got to be careful of, the judgment seat of Christ. It means salvation. There's going to be salvation, but there's reward. Reward is going to be determined. And thank God, his reward is incredible. You know, the crowns that are mentioned in Scripture, the crown of life and the others that are included there, and the place we're going to occupy in our eternal existence with the Lord. How amazing. I want to make sure that we're following what the Lord would declare in his word and not allow man's judgments to cloud our decisions and make it seem as though, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. It's not going to change how the Lord looks at you and so on. You know, amazing to read of the revival that shook Scotland. I mean, to where taverns were closing down, whole villages giving themselves to the Lord. All they knew was a strong repentance message. And who knows, but maybe they were receiving the Holy Ghost too. The historians probably wouldn't include that. But the revivals that shook America, and not so recently, the thousands that would go to a Billy Graham crusade and make their decision for Christ. Now, we know that's the beginning, praise God, for a beginning, a repentance, a conversion. And they needed to move on to more, and we know that. But still, the fact that there were people who were responding by the thousands, and yet America making a big fuss over a judge who has conservative leanings. And oh my goodness, pulling out all the stops in terms of making him guilty without a shred of evidence. You know, whoever the accuser is, believe them. Don't believe the accused, you believe the accuser. And the media jumping on board, the protesters making a huge racket. Is that judgment? Is that equitable? Is that fair? Things are changing. And that's why you got to hold to the Word of God. That's why you've got to make sure you're listening to the Spirit of the Lord and following that direction. Judgment begins at the house of God. Where is that? 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins at the house of God. I've got to make sure that I'm using equitable and righteous and right judgment, because man's judgment can be perverted. It can be corrupt. It can be skewed completely off balance. And it's just amazing. But examine yourselves. Let judgment begin at the house of God. And thank the Lord that He paid the price for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. And the message that can go forth is, you know, sin doesn't have to lord it over you. Sin doesn't have to be the master over you. Sin doesn't have to control you. There's a Savior who can guide you and lead you in the right paths and be directed by Him. Praise God. And thank the Lord for the judgment that He renders, and how that we're able to rejoice in the blessings of God. I know that man from Gadara, who had thousands of devils cast out of him, was so glad that the Lord judged them and judged those demons and cast them into the pigs, and then the pigs went running into the lake. The devil has nothing but destruction in mind for you. Let's make the right choices that would bring us to life, and that more abundant of what the Lord would do. Amen. Not the destructive things that the devil in his deceit says, that's okay, that's okay. God understands, God knows. Well, I'm thankful that His grace is powerful. I'm thankful that His blessing is real, but it's for overcoming and being strengthened to do the work of the Lord. All right, our time is gone. Many needs to pray about. Sister Sherry's kids, Krista and Eric, their father passing away. We want to hold them up in prayer. Sister Lona and her son-in-law passed away. Carol, her daughter, is still in extended care in Anchorage. So some real needs here that the Lord would provide. Sister Arlene and her daughter Frankie, the battle with cancer is just a very difficult thing. And pray that the Lord would help. And pray for Sister Denny, Granny, and her family. Her sister passed away. Just a lot of needs. I'm so thankful the Lord heals the brokenhearted. Amen. And I remember Brother Wade, that the Lord would minister to him as well. Thank God that we can put our trust in our great God. Amen. Can we stand together now, and we're going to pray for these needs that the Lord would just bless by His power. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You that we can put our trust in You. Lord, we know Your power to uplift. We know Your strength to encourage. We know Your presence, O Lord, to provide now in every need, in every way. We ask you, O God, for your strength now for Krista and Eric. We pray that you would bless them, Lord, that you would help them, that you would speak to their hearts, God, that you would draw them closer to you. Be with Sister Lona, O God. I pray that you would help her and her family. God, that you would minister to them. Lord, that your presence would touch them now. Oh, God, that you would lift up Sister Lona. Thank you, Lord God, for your help now. Thank you, Lord God, for your blessing. Oh, God, that you would be with Sister Arlene.